Exodus. I don't know if you've ever heard the musical piece by, I think it's Ferranti and Tyker, called Exodus, written back in the 60s, 70s, somewhere back in there. It's quite a beautiful thing. You know, just Google it. And Ferranti and Tyker, two men playing pianos, facing each other. It's quite a thing back in their day. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Let me go to it, please. Here we are. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Father, bless your word, your holy name. Amen. There's some things in here that you need to consider. For example, the fire that consumed the bush, but it wasn't consumed. I suppose that fire is probably a lot like the fire where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It does not need fuel to burn. It was burning. And so Moses was allowed to look upon a supernatural thing, something that still to this day, there is no scientific explanation for it. But we do read where God said that the ground you stand on is holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. That's the first time the word shows up in the Bible. And we always go by the law of first mention scripture because of the way it shows up the first time, there'll be a theme that runs through all the Bible that supports that and has a great lesson to be learned. These things about the nature of God and the attributes of God is quite a study in itself. For example, we know that God is righteous. We understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Righteous One. But the word righteous has to do with doing, being, something that he has accomplished or that he is noted for. God is righteous, and the Lord Jesus was the Righteous One, and we tonight are given that righteousness. We are accepted in the Beloved. Holiness has nothing to do with the way you live, what you've done, and what you've accomplished. Holiness has to do with the very essence of who or what you are. Holy, in its basic meaning, is separate, separate, separate. It's important to understand that God is not, as the pantheist would tell you, part of his creation. He is not. When you pick up a rock, that's not God. When you look at a tree, that's not God. When you see, for example, an idol carved out to a false god, that's not God. God is not part of his creation. God existed eternally before there was any creation. That's holiness. That holiness is very important as it relates to us, because we are separated unto the Lord, not so much by our ability to separate ourselves, but by virtue of the one who dwells within us. The Old Testament talks about some spiritual beings, the angelic world. That's a word that has a reference to, it's just a generic term, angel or angelic world. And folks classify or lump them all together, and there's a whole lot more going on than simply that. You have cherubim, seraphim, angels. And then you have what we read in the book of the New Testament of principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not so sure exactly what we're dealing with there. We're also demons. And these demons, we're not so sure where they came from. I know a lot of people are cocksure they've got it all figured out, but I wouldn't be so quick to jump on that, folks, about where demons came from or even what they are. They are unclean spirits, we know that. And we know that they can, 7,000, 5,000 to 7,000 of them can inhabit one person. Ask him, what's your name? Our name is Legion, they said. Well, that's a Roman legion. A Roman legion varied in size from 5,000 to 7,000 troops. That's a lot of demons. They used to argue back in the Middle Ages about how many demons or how many angels could fit on the point of a pen or a needle, as if to say that they have to take up space. A demon doesn't have to take up space. A spirit being doesn't have to take up space. You see, we serve one who is everywhere at the same time. God is a spirit. The essence of a spirit is still a mystery to all of us. Do well to keep that in mind. But holiness definitely characterizes God. We will one day be able to see, as the Lord Jesus reveals the Father to us, and he'll have to reveal him to us, but as the Son reveals the Father to us, and we're ready to take it in, we will begin to understand the mystery of the Godhead and the greatness of the one that we serve tonight. The purpose of the cherubim was to protect and guard the approach to God. Look at Revelation chapter number 4 now. You come to the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8. This is quite remarkable. Would you look at this? In Revelation chapter number 4, if you'll notice what we find in verse number 6, we find four beasts. Verse number 7, one was like a lion, the other a calf, the other a man, the other an eagle. Well, when we look over there in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, what do we find a corresponding? Yes, we do. And so what are we dealing with here? Well, these are cherubim. And if you'll notice what it says in verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The three parts of time, past, present, and future, for the Holy One, holy, holy, holy. So the cherubim is definitely connected with the holiness of God, and the book of Revelation is presented to us as a book that begins to define and show us the holiness of God. We have a word today that is used a lot, and I don't use it very much at all, and the reason I don't is because of so much misuse. That's the word sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. Nobody judges him. He makes a decision. He makes it alone. He does as he pleases. There's nothing that can stay his hand. He doesn't need the counsel of anyone. He needs no one's power. He needs no one's authority. He needs no one's approval. That's sovereignty. He is a power unto himself. He's Almighty God, El Shaddai. So when we come to the book of Revelation, it's almost as if we find opening up for us God Almighty in a way that we really haven't seen him before. You see, the Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb as we read it in the book of Revelation. And notice carefully, the cherubim present him as holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. So the cherubim protects the approach to God. They guard that approach. If you remember, when our parents sinned in the garden, put a cherubim with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. They weren't allowed to come. They couldn't pass that sword, nor could anything else. That cherubim stopped everything in its tracks. When you went into the Holy of Holies, you found attached to the mercy seat itself two cherubim. Their wings spread from one side to the other, and they were overlooking the mercy seat. And this was the holiest spot on the face of the earth, and only one man was qualified to go in there one time a year, the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he was holy before the Lord, the high priest, holiness unto the Lord he wore upon his apparel, chosen not by man, but the Almighty, and anointed to be able to come before God. He was holy. The Old Testament, we talk about holy things. For example, the holy anointing oil. It was according to a system that God gave them, potion, whatever you want to call it, and it only according to the way he told them to make it, could they make it. And if they tried anything else, then it would be rejected. And if anyone else tried to make this according to the formula that God gave them, they would be put to death. That's how important this holy anointing oil was. In other words, it was an oil that was set apart unto God, only for God's usage. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's pure. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's purified. For example, God said that Jericho was holy unto the Lord. He'd set it apart, set it aside. It was his. It belonged to him. And so Jericho, and he said, if you take of the spoils of that, you'll be cursed for it. And they were. You saw what Achan did when he did it. Garments of the high priest were holy. This is a holy thing. There's holy places in the Old Testament. For example, this burning bush, God said, take your shoes off, and you're standing on holy ground. Why would he want his shoes off? What's so important about taking your shoes off? It is because it is an artificial man-made thing between you and that which is holy. That's what it means. You stand on that ground in the feet and the flesh that God made, and there you can come before me. And so he did. No shoes. Joshua, outside Jericho, the angel of the Lord said, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Then Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh, holy Barnea. Now, what happened at holy Barnea? You remember they sent the 12 spies into the land? 10 spies came back and said, yes, no. It said, no. It said, these spies full of, the land's full of the giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. But they rejected this separation God had given them, this blessing at the time. This is a great lesson we learn as we serve the Lord, folks. There may be a blessing that comes your way today. There may be a promise that God gives you today. But if you reject it and neglect it, it may never come again. And you can't come later and claim what God has done for you. He has done it. When he offers it, then you should take it and you should pay attention. And this New Testament talks about the children of Israel who did not know the day of their visitation. They rejected it. So you can't just choose the time and the place of the blessings of God. God does the choosing. God's the one who does these things. So holy places are important. And of course, if you've read this story of Kadesh Barnea, you'll know that later they tried to go into the land. And you saw what happened to them. They were totally defeated. Many of them died because the timing was wrong. They had rejected it. Holy people. God said, Israel, you are a holy nation unto God in the Old Testament, a separate people. You remember that? Separate unto me. You remember when Balak, king of Moab, tried to get Balaam to curse Israel? And Balaam said, no, I can't curse them. The Almighty said he hasn't found any problem, anything in Jacob. We're in Israel. I can't do that. No, I can't do that. But then the very next chapter, the scripture says that Israel went a-whoring after the foreign pagan gods, you see. But you see, this brings out a principle tonight, and that is that your accuser, the devil, the one who brings accusation against them, the one who wants to destroy you, God doesn't deal with Satan on his ground and his accusations. God deals with Satan on who you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, he sees none. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. And that's something to keep in mind. You're not fodder for Satan's cannon anymore. A holy nation. And then the priests, of course, were holy. A holy people separate unto God. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter that we're a holy priesthood unto the Lord. A priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, which is acceptable unto the Lord. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And that's what... That's what all of this is to do, is to bring you down to this Holy Spirit. Now remember, I think I laid a foundation tonight to get you to understand the Holy Spirit. Just exactly what does that mean? Well, for example, holiness means separate. It means apart. So therefore, if the Holy Ghost is in you, then he is doing what the Holy One would be doing in you. What's that? Pulling you apart. He is separating you. This is what's going to happen from the day of your conversion. For the rest of your life, there will be a line drawn between those who do not know God and those who do. Doesn't mean you can't be friends and be helpful and be gracious to people. Be there for them. Do everything you can to be a blessing to them. Absolutely. Communicate with them. But can two walk together except they be agreed? There will never be any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And the more you walk with God, the more the Holy Ghost is going to separate you from this world. Have you ever seen someone who says, oh, I have the spirit of Christ, but I've also got the spirit of Buddha, I've got the spirit of Confucius, I've got this spirit, that spirit, and they join all the spirits together, see, and just say Christ is one of, no. The Holy Ghost will join with nothing. It's all for Him. So you can be sure right off the bat, when you're talking to someone who praises Christ with all kinds of high-sounding words, but if they do not have the Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost will draw them away from every God there is. And if they don't have Him, they'll be praising all the gods of the heathen and the pagan and the ignorant and all that. No, you can be certain of that. If the Holy Ghost is in you tonight, you have no desire to praise any gods. No, anybody's religion. You know, someone says we can learn from their religions. I've got more in this book that I'll learn in 1,000 lifetimes. Why do I need to waste my time with them? Amen. I've got God's Word. And there's not a book on the face of this earth that knows me like this book knows me. Scares me to death sometimes. Amen. You remember, told you again what Samuel Clemens said. He said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible. He said, it's what I do understand in the Bible. He said, I came in with Halley's Comet, and he went out with Halley's Comet. 75 years. Mark Twain from his time on the Mississippi River in those big river boats. So, yes, there is a difference. There is definitely a difference. So this is what I'm talking about tonight. If the Holy Spirit is in you, He begins to move in you and separate you. He begins to build within you that image of Christ, and Christ is going to be formed in you. It's the Holy Spirit's work to do that. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You have within you this wall, this line. You know that you'll never be able to run with that crowd and walk with that crowd and worship what they worship again. Never be able to do it. You may try, but you won't make it. You can't, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and He's pulling you apart unto Himself. A pantheist teaches that God is part of His creation. This sun, the moon, all the rest of that, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, not so. The God that I serve tonight does not need this. He does not need me. He does not need air. He does not need the sun. He doesn't need anything. I need Him. Amen. Had you ever thought about how long the Lord got along before He ever showed up? Had you ever thought about tonight about what all God does and doesn't ask your opinion about any of it? Amen. Just keep that in mind, the one that we serve. So what is it? Well, He exists because He exists. Moses said, what am I going to tell them? The children of Israel here, they got hundreds of gods down there in Egypt. What am I going to tell them? Who sent me to you to deliver you from this place? What's his name? Well, he didn't really give him a name. He gave him an essence. He said, you just go back and tell them that I am hath sent you. I am the eternal self-existing one. I am that I am. I am that I am. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John says, before Abraham was, I am. He identified himself with that. The Gospel of John's the only gospel of the four that focuses, that emphasizes the I ams. Christ is the I am in every sense of the word, in everything that we could understand that we need. It's not He said, I will be, or I was, or I can. He says, I am. It's as though that the Son ever lives in the present, and there is no past with Him, and there is no future with Him, because all time is tied up in Him, and time cannot exist apart from Him. And so He is life and time. So this is why he can say, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, I will raise the dead or I have raised the dead. I am the one where death comes out and lives. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Think through what I'm saying to you. The ever-living, self-existent one. So when he comes into you, the Holy Spirit moves into you, you begin to look in the Bible for Christ. You read scriptures and you think to yourself, my, well, that could be the Lord Jesus. What are they talking about here? What's the application of this? And it'd be such a blessing to you if you'd pray and ask God to show you the passages in the Bible that really begin to exalt Christ. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Well, what scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Tanakh. He's talking about Genesis through Malachi. He's talking about the Navim, the Ketuvim, and the Torah. That's what they had. They didn't have any New Testament. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. To the two on the road to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures to them. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Why are we so bored with the Bible today? Maybe it's because we're too blasted shallow. Excuse my English. Just a bunch of feel-good stuff. Nothing. And there is a blessing for us if we'll do a little digging. There is. Do a little digging. Amen. Just dig a little bit and pray a little bit. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God. I lack it. How many lack wisdom tonight? Lord of mercy, I need all the wisdom God can give me. Take hold of me and shove it down my throat if he needs to. I need it. And the book comes alive. And boy, when it does start coming alive, it kind of sets a fire in you, doesn't it? How do you feel when God shows you something you've never seen before in the Bible? And it just kind of, you think to yourself, how did I go over this 1,000 times and never saw it? Well, it wasn't time, I guess. But then once you do see it, though, you're never the same again, are you? And then you listen to the same stuff that you hear over and over and over. Somebody said, and I think it's good, somebody said the biggest problem with most preachers, they spend all their time listening to each other. And it's probably a lot of truth in that. Amen. Most people, most preachers, I guess, I don't know for sure about most, but a lot of them, the only thing they see in the Bible is a 3-point outline. That's it. 3 points, a joke, and an illustration, and let's go home. There's a whole lot more in the book than that. A whole lot more, yes. So the Gospel of John is the great gospel of the I Ams. In Greek, that's ego eimi. We get our English word ego. How many's heard the ego? All right, the ego. Well, that's straight from Greek, transliterated, ego. That's the way you say it in Greek. Eimi. In other words, it is an emphatic way of saying, I am me. That's what ego eimi is, see? Well, when you get into the New Testament, the book of John, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. In plainer words, I am it, and there is none other, and there's nowhere else to go. I'm the definition, I'm the explanation, I'm the answer for everything you need to know about that. It is that I am. And he lives, and that's a good thing. Because you consider the lives of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was alive forever. Then he came into this world and he lived, born in Bethlehem, Judea. He became a man. So he was living the life of a man, capable of death, you see. Before, incapable of death, you can't kill God. And so he had to take upon himself flesh that could die and send his spirit back to Father. And then when he rose from the dead, in the book of Revelation, he said, because I live, I am he that liveth and was dead. And look, John, behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. That's the third form of it. And you can't kill him. And that life can never die. Think about it. We've got a man in heaven, and he's a man, folks, that can never die. Isn't that something to think about? Amen. So the Holy Ghost is going to pull you apart. He's going to separate you. He's going to make you what he wants you to be. And this is Christ being formed in us. The Holy Spirit in the believer is a wonderful gift from God. Somebody said, well, now, you know, Baptists don't talk much about the Holy Ghost. That's to their detriment. That's a shame. They ought to. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no real life in a church. And without the Holy Spirit moving in your life, there's no real life in you. I know you're born again. You're not going to lose that. But the truth of the matter is, how many times have you felt as a born-again believer like you were twice dead and plucked up by the roots? Amen. And yet you know that you've changed. You know that God's given you life. So this is why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Right? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What's going on? The third person of the Trinity is the one that is loaded with feeling. Feeling. He feels what the second person of the Trinity endured when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago. What Christ lived out, everything he did, all of the life that he had, the Holy Spirit is now through him. And the scripture says, if any man have not the Spirit of what? He didn't say the Holy Spirit. He said, if you have not the Spirit of what? Christ, you're none of his. So what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit takes on the identity of the Son of God. When he comes, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, what's he hearing? He's listening to the second person of the Trinity at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, as he pleads for us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But always keep this in mind, the Trinity working in unity, in unison. They never work against each other. There's certainly no jealousy in the Trinity. They work in conjunction, perfection. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The scripture says when Christ died on that cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's the Father. The Son commends his spirit unto the Father. But the Bible says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unto God. There's the Holy Ghost. All three of them, see there, at the cross, when he offered himself to the Father. The Father receives the sacrifice, the Son gives the sacrifice, but he does it through the eternal Spirit, which, of course, is the Holy Ghost. So, yes, the Holy Ghost is important. Why? Well, you're not of this world. You ever get a feeling that you're an alien? That's what Abraham was. Stranger and a pilgrim. Did you know he never owned a house all of his life? He never built a foundation to anything all of his life? He was a tent dweller. Abraham. Yes, 1,900 years before Christ, Abraham pitched his tent here, pitched his tent there. You'd see him out here moving about from one place to the next, pitching his tent. He didn't live here. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we have no continuing city. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. So what does that tell us? Be careful what you build. Somebody said, we're building the kingdom of God. Oh, are you really? Now, let me tell you what ought to be built. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's it. How many times have you seen when these monstrous tornadoes come through? God bless your soul. A Cat 3, Cat 4, Cat 5 tornado tear everything all to pieces, kill people. It's a horrible sight. How many church buildings have you seen torn to pieces, not even a stick left? Many of them. Fact is, I think up in Pigeon Forge or somewhere in the area up in there, they just got through rebuilding one, I think, that was hit by a tornado or something in that area. Yes. So is that the church? No, that's building that's there for us. You mean God doesn't need that building? No. You didn't build it for him. You built it for you. I mean, how many of you want to sit under a brush arbor when it's 95 degrees outside, humidity, 90% humidity? And you know, it's us. The Almighty doesn't need the building, but he allows us to go ahead and build a building. That's right. It's for our convenience. There's nothing wrong with having one. But just because it gets torn down or burned down or flooded away like it did in Western North Carolina, bless their heart, thousand-year flood, whatever they call it, gets blown away. That doesn't change anything. His church is still here. Still here. It's not going anywhere until he comes to get us. So it is to show that you're not of this world. And I'm not. What's in me is greater than what's in this world. Is that right? He that is in you is greater. Well, then who's in me? Christ is in me, the hope of glory. All right? Yes. So that means that the one that dwells in me came from above, not from below. He came from above. So if you want to be technical, I'm an alien to the earth. Yeah, I got slanted eyes, you know, lizard skin. No telling what you're liable to see. Yes, I'm an alien. I am, because I am from a foreign world. It's called a third heaven. That's where he came from. Amen. That doesn't mean I'm not a good citizen. I've served 4 years in the military under that flag. I would not turn on that flag. I'm a good citizen, support my country, support what I'm supposed to support. But he that is in you didn't come from here. He came from there. Yes, sir. Your seal to show ownership. The devil can read that seal. He does. He knows who you belong to. You remember those seven sons of Sceva? We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. He did. And he tore them all to pieces. You know why? Because they were preaching, commanding about somebody they didn't know. By the way, just as a little warning tonight, if you get around an exorcism, you better make sure you're right with God. I would suggest that if you get around an exorcism, get away from an exorcism. You don't want to mess with spirits when they start moving around. You can get in trouble. You sure can. You can get in all kinds of trouble. Leave them alone. It's not a joke. It's not a plaything. Spirits, demons, are intelligent beings, and they talked directly to the Lord Jesus, and they said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Yes, they knew who he was. So be very careful. Your seal to separate. Once that seal is placed on you, you will never be the same. Try to unsave yourself tonight. Some of you might have backslid. That's really not a New Testament term, but we'll use it for the sake of clarity. You turned your back on the Lord. You got mad at him, fell out with the Lord. Something happened. It happens to all of us. You know, depending on how far you go into it. And you got mad at him. You slammed your Bible shut just like Jeremiah and said, "I'm done, this is it." And out the door you go. And you might have spent 5, 10, 15 years out there. 20 years, yeah. But you know one day something begins to eat at you. And it really eats at you. And you can't run away from it. You can't tear it off of you. You can't do a thing to change it. Do you know why? The Holy Ghost never left you. And then you start thinking about the places you took him. You took him to a dance floor. You took him to every hell hole that you went into when you were backslid on God. No telling where you took him. And he went right there with you. Yeah, he did. He went with you because he's not going to leave you. Isn't that wonderful? It's not wonderful you took him, but it's wonderful he didn't leave you. He said, "I know my own. Those I love, I chasten." He leaves the 99. 99, one little bleating sheep. And you know what happens to most sheep? My experience has been this. You know what a cast sheep is? I've told you before. Get on the YouTube and you can see a bunch of them on there. Go down to New Zealand, places like that, Scotland, where they raise a lot of sheep. You'll see a sheep out in the field with its legs straight up in the air. You think to yourself, "Well, just right yourself, man. I mean, try that with a cat." You can take a cat upside down, drop him, and he'll turn over and hit with his feet. I don't do that now. Don't jump on me. But I saw it done when I was a kid. Cats are one of the most agile things. Dogs the same. Dog falls down, he'll get back up. But not a sheep. That sheep falls or trips over, and its feet are straight up in the air, and it will lay there till it dies. It's called a cast sheep. Well, it takes that shepherd or some. I saw a guy stop his truck, and there's a sheep. It showed the sheep over in the field. The guy's coming by in a pickup truck. He pulled his truck over to the side. He knew exactly what was going on, got out of his truck. He went out into the field. He got out to the sheep, got a hold of it, and he flipped it up on its legs, and it ran off. See? But there it was. If he hadn't come by, it would have died. How many of you been out there with your feet stuck straight up in the air? Well, sure you have. We all have. Well, who do you think flipped you back up the way you should be? That's right. God did. Amen. So he won't leave you. You belong to him. You'll belong to him forever. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I'm going to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. You will have the power. with the Holy Ghost, you'll have the power to be able to pull apart, to separate, to live unto the Lord. You can't do it in the flesh, because the flesh always has to have something to feed it, to reward it. You know, the flesh is constantly seeking some gratification, not the Holy Ghost. You're on a much higher level with the Holy Spirit. When you get in that Spirit, walking in fellowship and communion with God, I'll tell you something right now. He will give you what you need, the unction you need to live for Him and to live the kind of life that He wants you to live. Pull you apart. Let's see. I have here, Adam had the walking trail. That was his place. Moses had Sinai. Elisha had the Jordan River. Christ had his desert place alone. And then there's the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. She had her garden enclosed, a place where she and her beloved could enjoy. Yeah, they smelled the sweet fragrances. She felt that breeze as it blew. Oh, north wind, come and blow, she said. The breezes, the fragrances, the fellowship of the Lord. The garden was enclosed, which meant that only He could come into that garden. Nobody else could. And fellowship with her. That's a wonderful thing, don't you think? The story is told about England. How many of you have heard of John Wesley? John Wesley came over here to convert the Indians. And he preached the gospel to them. Got aboard ship, headed back over to England. And I think it was Moravians were on board that ship. And he attended one of their meetings of the Moravians, and he heard the gospel in a different way than he ever had before, because the Holy Ghost convicted John Wesley, and he got saved. Now, think about what I just said to you. He came here to get the Indians saved and got saved himself heading back by listening to the Moravians. But this tour group was taken into his home in England, John Wesley's home. They're taken into his home. And the tour guide said, now this was Wesley's bed. This is where he slept. Now the tour guide said, now look at the floor. And there on the floor, you could see three distinct spots on the floor. And they said, what is this? And the tour guide said, he wore that into the floor praying. Yeah, he prayed so much that he literally put his mark on the floor. Tour moved on to another part of the building. One of them came up missing. Said, where's Brother So-and-so? They started looking for him, and they found him. He had put himself right down where Wesley prayed. He put his knees where Wesley's knees were, put his head where Wesley's head was, and said, and they heard him say, Lord God, if you did that with Wesley, please do it with me. I want the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? God gave him that filling, and he gave him that power, and he used him for the glory of God. We can learn a lot from these old-time ministers and preachers. Now, this sealing is quite a thing. This is a knot about 1,300 B.C. This was found on the tomb of Tutankhamun, 1922, King Tut. All right, what's so important about this is that when they found his tomb, it had never been raided. It was pristine. It was exactly the way it was put 3,300 years ago. 3,300 years that tomb was sitting there. You ought to get on Google online and you'll see some of the things they photographed. They took an enormous amount of photographs before anything was touched inside that tomb. And you can see the chairs, you can see all of these things. And when you're looking at them, you're thinking to yourself, people made this 3,000 years ago. But here's what I want you to see, and you can come up and look at this after I'm done tonight. And that is, on the door handle, there's a bar that goes across there that has an engraving in it. But what's so interesting is that it has a rope wrapped around it. A rope. It's wrapped around it. And I've never seen it, any rope ever tied like this. And I want you to see it. You see, what this is a seal. They're sealing this tomb. Now, I don't know if you do much reading about stuff like this or not, but They say that 9 people died as a result of breaking into the tomb. That it's called the curse of King Tut. We have Carter. Forget his first name. I think it's John Carter. He was the archaeologist. He broke in there, and then Lord Carnarvon was an Englishman that supported it and financed it, and a lot of other people, and they all died under weird circumstances, as if they had unleashed some kind of a curse when they broke that seal. Well, now, you know, I'm not saying that King Tut was able to send a curse out upon anyone, but I do know this, it got the attention of an awful lot of people, and they've made movies about this now for 60, 70, 80 years, about the curse of King Tut. But I want you to see the seal. This is quite remarkable. I made a copy of it, and I'll leave it up here for you. You see, you have a seal on you. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. The old time, they had a king would wear a ring, okay? And they'd take what's called a bulla, soft clay, and he'd put it down on a document, something that he was putting his official seal to, and he would take that ring and impress it, push it right down into that. God help you if you broke that. If you were the post to carry it to wherever you're taking it, it had better arrive unbroken, because that was the seal of the king or the emperor. In other words, what's in here is what I want in here, and it will not be changed, no redaction, nothing. Here it is. The Holy Ghost has sealed you. Nothing can break that seal. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. You belong to Him. I'm glad tonight that my life is hid with Christ in God. I am a firm believer, folks, in eternal security. John chapter number 10, verse 29, no man can pluck them from my Father's hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, you say, what about Matthew 24? What about the book of Revelation, these other places? Let me tell you something. The Gospel of John is the only gospel in the Bible that talks about the new birth. With that new birth is eternal security. That's important. That's very important. If you have been born of the Spirit of God, you become a son of God by the new birth. And you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Ghost is in you tonight. So when you leave out of here and you go home and you flip on that television set, remember what Preacher Lawson told you. Is the Holy Ghost okay with what you're watching on here? And when you get up tomorrow and some crowd you may go out here and run around with, ask yourself this question, is the Holy Ghost? No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to say anything. He'll let you know. How many's ever been there? Yes, sir. I went to New Orleans one time. I told you about that. I got out of my car. I looked at this big building. It was an old beer factory. And I looked at that. And we weren't downtown. We were out somewhere in the outskirts. Got out of my car, looked around. I said, you ready to go? And she said, I said, the Holy Ghost said, it's time to go. Bye. See you later. And I'm not saying everybody in New Orleans a low-down devil. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is God didn't want me there. And the way I went and never looked back and have no intentions of ever going. And if you go down to the Mardi Gras, they've already had it this year, haven't they? That's the beginning. That's before they kick off Lent and all the rest of it, and Ash Wednesday. Don't look for me. By the grace of God, I pray God will have me in a better place. How about you? Amen, amen, amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time in your house. Thank you for giving me one, Lord, doing something inside me that can't change. It's eternal, forever. Thank you. Thank you for the sweetness and sweet presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, bless those who've heard tonight. Help them. Father, may there be words of instruction and encouragement and light in what I've said tonight. May it go with folks as they leave out of here now, Lord, and they'll have something they can turn to this week. And as they read the Bible, as I said to them earlier in the message, when they open the Scripture, maybe they just ask you, Lord, show me something in the Bible. Teach me something. from your word that'll inspire me, strengthen my faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.